Gracious Father, we ask for your help this morning for each of us as we engage with your word, as you, through your spirit, engage with our hearts. And this delicate and sensitive topic, we pray that you would keep our minds open and prepared to learn. And we pray that your spirit will continue to change us, to make us more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. It was Benjamin Franklin who said that in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. You've all heard that before? Well, he's right, but he's not quite right, because there's a third certainty in addition to death and taxes. I wonder if you know what it is. That could be. The one I'm thinking of is conflict. Conflict is as certain in this world as death and taxes. I mean, just open up the newspaper, switch on the radio news or the TV, and you'll find any number of stories involving conflict. Daily we hear stories about the war in Afghanistan, or else you might see our politicians facing across each other in the parliament about some issue, or indeed yet another Hollywood couple filing for divorce. Walk into any school playground, and those of you who are parents or teachers even will know that conflict abounds in the bounds of a school playground, adult work environments. Likewise, you will find conflict if you look hard enough. Along with death and taxes, conflict is an inevitable part and parcel part of daily life. Wherever you find people in relationship, whether that's families or in local communities or between nations, you'll find conflict. You'll even find conflict in churches, lo and behold. I hope you're not surprised by that. Yes, even in Christian communities, conflict is experienced from time to time. It was certainly true of the early church. The first churches experienced conflict, and some quite severe conflict. Paul, in part, wrote letters to churches to help them work out conflicts that were going on in their life. The letter to the Romans, for instance, was in the context of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians being at each other over certain issues. The situation in Rome, there was all sorts of conflicts caused by all sorts of... in Corinth was a similar thing. Lots of conflict caused by various people and various issues. It's true of churches today as well. It's always been true. Within my own denomination, the Anglican Church, you might know that there are all sorts of conflicts going on in the Anglican Communion over human sexuality and whether or not it's right to marry gay people and ordain practicing homosexuals. That's an issue for the Anglican Church. Other denominations are dealing with conflict as well. It's also an issue within congregations, small and large. Well, given the reality and the certainty of conflict, along with death and taxes, and given that Christian communities likewise are not immune from conflict, it would seem important to me, and I hope you would agree, that in a sermon series where we're talking about what it means to be Christian community, that we actually talk about this issue. That we talk about conflict, the nature of conflict, and how we deal with it. We're going to have a chance to do that in some detail in a couple of Wednesdays' time, where we're going to run a practical seminar on conflict resolution. I'll talk about that more at the end. But today, my brief is to really open up the scriptures, to open up the Bible, to see what God has to say on the topic of conflict, and in particular what God has to say about how we as a Christian community, how we as God's people deal with the issue of conflict. Because one thing's for sure, if we don't deal with it, if we ignore it and we allow it to fester away beneath the surface of our relationships, it will diminish the strength and the vitality of our community. The strength and vitality of our relationships. And worse than that, it will actually bring dishonour to Christ, whom we serve, and may indeed hamper our efforts to advance his kingdom in the world as well, if we become divided and in conflict and not deal with it. So I want to begin by asking the question, why is conflict such a part and parcel part of daily life? Why is it inevitable? Some of you might already be thinking about where to go in the Bible for that. We go right back to the beginning. to the very early pages of Genesis, in fact, to the first three chapters. There in the opening chapters of Genesis, you know that God creates the world and everything in it. And into the fabric of that world, God weaves an intricate yet ordered pattern of relationships between himself as creator and us as the creatures, the vertical, between the creatures themselves, the horizontal, between the man and the woman. And the third pattern of relationships is between the creature and the creation, which God entrusts into their care to rule on his behalf. An intricate, ordered pattern of relationships woven into the fabric of creation. And you get to the end of chapter 2 in Genesis, and you find that it is a picture of great harmony and peace. Everything is in its right place. Everything is in right relationship with everything else. But then you know what happens in chapter 3. In chapter 3, it all goes pear-shaped. Chapter 3, enter stage left, sin. Sin. You know the story, I don't need to rehearse the details, I'm sure. But the bottom line is that both the man and the woman, the creatures, turn their backs on the Creator. It's effectively what they do. Thinking they knew better than God, the man and the woman ignored God's good instructions for them, and they thought only of their own interests, and then they decided to act independently of God. And that's really what sin is, to act and to think independently of the Creator, to think that I can act as the Creator. And immediately the peace and the harmony of Genesis, of this world of Genesis 2, is shattered forever. And of course, one of the inevitable results of that is conflict. Conflict is the inevitable result of the entrance of sin into the human story. There is conflict between the creator and the creature. What happens? Well, the relationship is now characterized by alienation and estrangement. The creatures are booted out of the garden that God had prepared for them. They are now out of relationship, in conflict with one another. There's also conflict between the creature and the creation that they were entrusted to take care of. The task of subduing the land, we're told in chapter 3, will become hard and toilsome. Creation and creature will struggle together as one tries to master the other, and creation will resist the creature's attempts to subdue it. And then, of course, there's conflict between the creatures. Promise of conflict, tension, rivalry between the man and the woman. And, of course, it all results in chapter 4 in the murder of one of their sons at the hand of their other son, the story of Cain and Abel. Conflict is the inevitable result of the entrance of sin into the human story. When I put myself first, or when you put yourself first, when I advance my interests before everyone else's, when I put my desires before your desires, it puts me on a collision course with you if your desires and interests are in conflict with mine. We are brought into conflict. And that tendency which each of us shares, this story that I've described is our story, it's part of the world's story now, this tendency in each of us affects the full range of human relationships. As I said, wherever people gather, in whatever kind of relationships, conflict is going to be inevitable in marriages, in families, in the workplace, in politics, and of course, among God's people, in Christian community, in churches. And the great problem with conflict is that if it's left unchecked, if we do not deal with it, it so often results in broken relationships. The exact opposite of what God intended for the world, a world of good, ordered, right relationships, gets reversed. The couple who fight, who argue, who bicker, but never apologise, they get caught up in a cycle, an escalating cycle of conflict that is going to stretch their relationship to breaking point. It's true in the workplace as well. Perhaps you've had this experience in your own workplace where you've seen perhaps rivalry between colleagues or conflict between bosses and workers. If left unchecked, can lead in some places to all-out warfare in the workplace. I've experienced that in part in my previous working life. You'd be pleased to know, not in my present working life. And it's not pretty. It's not pretty. And so what about church then? I mentioned before that churches aren't immune from conflict. Sometimes it's just contained to a few people here and there. It can be limited, but sometimes it can engulf whole congregations, even denominations. You know, I've been thinking about this, that the kinds of things that can typically cause conflict within church communities, there are all sorts of things, but you know, one of the main things that can cause conflict in Christian congregations is change. Change is often a source of conflict. Changes in direction or focus, changes in ministry personnel, changes to music, changes in service format or service times even. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Congregations also experience conflict over different interpretations of the Bible or differing theological positions on various issues like the person and work of the Holy Spirit or what's your view on creation. Are you a six-day creationist or do you have some other explanation? Congregations become divided and have conflict over those kinds of issues as well. Conflict can just simply be caused by negativity and criticism, gossip, grumbling. Sometimes when people see church as a forum to advance their own agenda, conflict can follow in its wake. All those things and many more can cause conflict in Christian congregations. And if allowed to escalate or simply to remain unresolved, the results can be devastating. Broken relationships, fractured congregations, breakaway churches can be the result. Conflict in Christian community can leave people burnt, hurt, damaged. There may be people here who are nursing significant injury from a previous bad experience in Christian community because of conflict. Well, that is, if you like, the ugly underbelly of conflict. Its effects can be terrible. You know, not all conflict is bad. Conflict among Christians need not always end up in broken relationships. There is such a thing as constructive conflict. When properly channeled and kept in check and where relationship is kept as a priority, it can sometimes produce new and interesting outcomes, new opportunities, good things can flourish. Some of you might be familiar with the incident recorded for us in Acts chapter 15, where the two very close co-workers, missionary co-workers, Paul and Barnabas, have a sharp disagreement. A real conflict arises between them. And it was over their decision to go back and visit the churches that they had already gone and spoken in and had encouraged people in. Barnabas wanted to take a guy called John Mark with him. Paul disagreed. Why? Well, John Mark had already deserted them previously. And Paul thought it would be unwise to take someone as unreliable as John Mark. Barnabas disagreed. So sharp was the disagreement, Luke tells us, who is the author of Acts, that Paul and Barnabas parted company. Sharp disagreement. And they part company. Well, what's the result? Well, not a broken relationship. Actually, new opportunities come as a result of that conflict. Paul gets a new sidekick called Silas, and they travel off and do their thing. Barnabas takes John Mark in another new direction, and gospel ministry flourishes as a result. Not all conflict is bad. I mean, just as an illustration, I think music ministries are a very good example of this. Inevitably, when you draw people together in any kind of creative ministry, and there are a few people here who are involved in creative ministries and musos, of course, there's going to be conflict because people have different ideas about how to do things and what things are priorities. In the music example, there will be conflict over how to play a song or which songs to play or for how long and do we repeat it and what key is it in and those kinds of things. Inevitably, music groups will have conflict over those kinds of things. But if it's managed well, if relationship is kept top priority, and there is a commitment to love one another among that small community of Christians, then conflict over how to play a song or which songs to play can actually lead to growth and development, to good outcomes, to the glory of God. And don't we have great music, by the way? So not all conflict is bad. It's inevitable, yes, because we're sinful, but it need not result in a train wreck of broken relationships. It's what we do with conflict that really matters. It's going to arise. It's going to stare us in the face. It's what we then do that really matters. And again, here's where I think God's word is just so helpful, so practical for us. The Bible doesn't only explain why conflict exists, it actually also gives us clear principles for resolving conflict. It gives us a way forward, a way out when conflict arises. And so I want to spend the remaining minutes of our time this morning sketching out for you just three biblical principles. I'm not claiming they're the only three, there might be others, but three, I think, hopefully helpful principles for each of us as we seek to deal with conflict that might arise among us as a Christian community. The first is that resolving conflict ought to be a top priority for us. Resolving conflict ought to be a top priority for us. Many of you will be familiar, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is recorded there. And at one point in that sermon, Jesus speaks about the topic of anger. And it's in that context that he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. There's a clear priority here, isn't there? As important as it was in Jesus' culture, as important as it is for us to worship God, for them to have an offering at the altar, for us to come and sing, to share in the Lord's Supper, whatever it might be, the priority Jesus says here is for two brothers or sisters who are out of fellowship, for whom there is conflict. The priority is relationship, not religious worship. Relationship first, not religious worship. Of course, that has really sharp implications for us. When we come to church, when we engage in our religious worship, be it singing or sharing in the Lord's Supper, there's a question for us. Are there brothers and sisters within this congregation or elsewhere with whom we are in conflict and we have not yet resolved that? We have not yet reconciled? Well, Jesus says, stop what you're doing and go and deal with the conflict. Don't keep singing. Don't share the Lord's Supper. Go and deal with the relationship. You know, I know a minister who was preaching, and halfway through his sermon, the Holy Spirit just struck him and gave him a profound realization. He got down out of the pulpit and left the building. The congregation going, what on earth's going on? 5 minutes later, he came back and explained to the congregation what happened. He'd gone next door to where his wife was. They'd had an argument just before he came to church and preached. And it occurred to him what a knucklehead he'd been. He wasn't preaching on this text, but this text came to mind. There he was, preaching, an act of worship. And he was having a conflict with his wife that he hadn't resolved. He went and resolved the conflict with his wife, and he shared that with the congregation. What a wonderful encouragement to the congregation. What a great application of that text. Well, that's the first principle regarding conflict resolution. It ought to be a priority, because relationship ought to be a priority for us. The next two principles, number two and three, come from that reading we had earlier from Romans chapter 5. And both of these principles are grounded in the way that God himself deals with the conflict that exists between us and him. And that is our template for our approach to conflict resolution. I'll put it up on the screen for us. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Great words. There's a lot in there. But our second principle is that we ought to take the initiative in resolving conflict. Did you notice in that passage how It's God who takes the initiative to resolve the enmity which exists between us and him. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, it uses that word. We were at war with God? Well, yeah, that's the result of sin, going back to Genesis 3. Being booted out of the garden is to be estranged from God. And to be estranged from God means to be at war with God. But God takes the initiative. He steps in to end the conflict. While we were just sort of sitting there, doing nothing. He takes the initiative. And that it's God who takes the initiative is remarkable because in this situation, he is the injured party. Yet he takes the initiative to mend the broken relationship that exists between us and him. For many of us, I think our preference is to avoid resolving conflict when it arises. Sometimes we avoid it because it's just too hard. It creates an awkward social situation. We don't know how to deal with that. Sometimes we're fearful that our efforts will just get thrown back in our face, or that we might actually make the situation worse. So we just leave it. And remember what happens when we leave it? It festers away. Sometimes we avoid resolving conflict because we're waiting for others to take the initiative with us, particularly if we feel like we're the injured party. We sit there perhaps sometimes thinking, well, it's not up to me, it's up to them. They should take the initiative. They're the injurer, I'm the injured. And so often a stalemate develops. Conflicts exist between people, but for whatever reason, no one's prepared to take the initiative. And the result is that, well, many of us just carry around, day to day in our lives, unresolved conflict. And unresolved conflict can cause bitterness, and it can even cause guilt. As difficult as it might be, whether injured or injurer, we need to try as far as we can to take the initiative to resolve the conflicts which arise in our lives and in our relationships. So resolving conflict is a priority. As far as we're possible, we ought to try and take the initiative to resolve conflict. Thirdly, lastly, our goal in conflict resolution ought to be reconciliation. The goal of conflict resolution is reconciliation and not the mere cessation of hostilities. There's a difference. Some of you know how World War I ended. It ended on the 11th of November, 1918, the guns fell silent, there was what was called an armistice. Peace came to the Western Front. They put down their arms, there was peace. And then in the following year, the Treaty of Versailles between Germany and the Allies, a peace treaty. Any of you who know about that peace will know that it was an unjust, retributive, punitive peace imposed upon Germany. Yes, it was peace, but it sowed the seeds for a future war. Such was the resentment that it engendered. There was no reconciliation. There was simply peace, the cessation of hostilities. When it comes to us and our relationships as God's people, we need to strive for more than just the cessation of hostilities. We want to strive for reconciliation wherever possible. We saw it back in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, first go and be reconciled. Actually reconcile with your brother or sister with whom you are in conflict. And again, God is our example. That passage in Romans, God not only declares an end to hostilities, there's not only peace now, the mere cessation of hostilities, God actually seeks reconciliation with us. He wants the relationship restored. That's what God is about, mending broken relationships, not just bringing peace, but taking that extra step. God is pictured in the scriptures, and Jesus tells a wonderful story about this in Luke chapter 15. God is like a wonderful, crazy father who throws caution to the wind. Do you know the story I'm talking about? The son who deserts his father and comes back saying, thinking to himself, I'm just going to offer myself to my father as a hired servant once again. He wouldn't take me back as my son. And the son turns up. What does the father do? He throws caution to the wind. He runs to the son. He grabs him, embraces him, takes him home, throws a party, and says, "Welcome home." That's a picture of our God and his commitment to reconciliation. That's what he offers each of us. Not mere peace, not an end to the war only, but to embrace us and to take us home as his own child once again. That's what God offers us. True reconciliation. If you want to know what reconciliation looks like, it's that. And that ought to be our goal in conflict resolution. Again, I think it's got direct and profound implications for us in our relationships with one another when we find ourselves in conflict. You know, sometimes it's certainly true of me. I can only presume it's true of you as well. I'm not that different. Sometimes when we resolve conflict, we kind of make up such that there's peace, but sometimes an awkward uneasiness remains. And sometimes that unease can cause us to avoid each other, ignore each other if we've been in conflict. And so what we're left with is an imperfect peace. More like an armistice than true reconciliation. I need to say there are obviously qualifications to all of this. There will be times when it's very difficult to achieve reconciliation. It can take time. Especially if there's been significant hurt. Emotional hurt, like physical injury, takes time to heal, and therefore the process of reconciliation takes time. That's one thing. And sometimes, depending on the situation, true reconciliation may just be beyond our grasp. It may be that the best we can hope for is mere peace, an end to hostilities. I could certainly imagine that's the case for those who have been abused or for their abusers. So egregious is the offence, so deep the scars. It's hard to fathom that reconciliation in that situation could be possible. Reconciliation may not be possible where someone simply refuses to be reconciled, or where someone has died or they've lost contact. Reconciliation may not be possible. And certainly in the case of divorced couples, where the hurt and the bitterness can remain, peace, a cessation of hostilities, might be the best you can hope for. We've got to be honest about that. But for the most part, as we think about our relationships with one another in the day-to-day ebb and flow of living in Christian community, as members of a Christian community, as members of God's family, we ought to be committed to true reconciliation of the kind that God is committed to. We ought to be like our Heavenly Father and embrace one another in forgiveness and reconciliation. That's our goal. It ought to be our aim as we resolve conflict. You know, I'm conscious today that I've talked very much about biblical principles. I've tried to open up the mind of God, if you like, on the topic. And that's okay, that was my brief. I didn't intend to take it a step further and say, well, okay, if we commit to conflict resolution, what do we do now? How do we actually go about it? Because it is hard, and some skills are involved. That's why we want to offer this seminar. An important seminar. It's not because we're saying, oh, we're a congregation with all sorts of conflict. I don't think we are. But conflict's going to arise in our relationships, and I think we all need to be prepared. And so what Sally and Stu and myself and others want to do is gather our congregations together, CAN home group for the week, and all of us come together and spend some time thinking about applying these very important biblical principles, so that then when we experience conflict in our relationships, we're actually equipped, we've got some skills, some steps and techniques that we can put into play so that we can continue to build our relationships and not fall out of relationship, so that we might really express the unity that God has called us to as a community of his people. For that is what he has called us to, and we want to give expression to that. We want to be as practical as we can. Look, I'm conscious as well and in 25 minutes or so you can't say everything. Sometimes sermons can come across as so sort of tight, maybe formulaic, they come across as glib, almost not wrestling with some of the complexities that you might be wrestling with. I know that all of us, when we hear a sermon, we put the words through the grid of our own experience, our own background, and I know that will be happening for many people here. Be assured of my prayers for you. Be assured of my willingness to help if I can. But may we all, each together in our own lives, seek to be resolvers, reconcilers. And through that, that we might grow more and more into the body of people God has called us to be. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, through whom and in whom you brought peace and reconciliation. We thank you that it is through him that we can know you and love you and receive your forgiveness. Father, I pray for anyone who is here this morning who has not yet been touched by your grace and your love, your forgiveness and reconciliation. Lord, will you make it plain to them? Will you wrap your arms around them? May they know your love. And for all of us in our relationships, will you please give us the grace and the commitment to work hard at our relationships and to resolve conflict when it arises. And as we do, may we honour you in all things. Amen.